ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 17 as we're continuing our study through the Word of God. And remember back in Revelation chapter 16 with the seventh bowl judgment being poured out, we're told that the wrath of God upon a Christ-rejecting world will be complete. In fact, John said it's done. And as we move into Revelation now, chapter 17 and 18, we're back in a parenthetical section of the book of Revelation where John is filling in more details before he moves on into chapter 19 and continues with the chronological flow. And, you know, keep in mind that after the seventh bowl judgment is poured out, the Lord returns to end the rebellion of man against God at the Battle of Armageddon. And so these events here occur prior to what happens in Revelation chapter 16. As I look at Revelation chapter 17 and 18, I see them speaking of two different and yet kind of united institutions that will be destroyed. I see Revelation chapter 17 being the destruction of religious Babylon, and Revelation chapter 18, the destruction of commercial Babylon. Again, you'll see that played out as we go through these two chapters over the next several weeks. But in Revelation 14:8, remember what we were told. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon has fallen, the great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So that's what we're going to be looking at as we get into these two chapters. Babylon is going to be destroyed. Now, there are some who feel that this is just speaking of commercial Babylon being destroyed. I don't see it that way. I mean, as you look at this, they're two separate entities. I, again, personally believe chapter 17 is religious Babylon. Chapter 18 is commercial Babylon. Are they closely related? Absolutely. They are absolutely related. One writer said this. He said, Revelation 17 and 18 are two of the most intriguing chapters of the Bible, yet two of the most difficult and disputed. Both of these chapters deal with the subject of Babylon and form a unit of prophetic doctrine, namely the destruction of Babylon. However, these are two of the most difficult chapters of Revelation to interpret, and expositors vary widely in their understanding of this section of the book. Wolvard writes, any interpretation of Revelation 17 and 18 is difficult because expositors have not agreed as to the detail of their interpretations. In general, however, it is helpful to consider chapter 17 as dealing with Babylon as an ecclesiastical or spiritual entity, and chapter 18 is dealing with Babylon as a political entity. I absolutely agree with that. I don't know. I personally don't think it's really that difficult. I think as you read them, you look at the context of what's going on here, I think they spell out exactly what they're talking about, and we'll see that tonight, and we'll see that again over the next several weeks as we go through these chapters. And here's the thing, and this is something several years ago I missed out on this. I always thought that as we move towards the end times and the tribulation period, that the world would be less and less religious. And the reality is the world is becoming more and more and more religious. And I find that very interesting. You see, why is this world becoming more religious? Because man is built with this need, this hunger for God. And so here is this false religious system that has a powerful appeal to satisfy that need apart from the true and living God. See, Satan will use religion for his purposes, no doubt. He'll use anything. He doesn't care. Think about it. Ever since the fall of man, Satan has twisted and perverted the things of God. And drawing people into a false religious system instead of a relationship with the true and living God is what he loves to do. Think about this. Babylon is mentioned in the Bible some 287 times. It's second only to Jerusalem. Think about that. Babylon is mentioned that often in the scriptures, so it must be important. And ever since its beginnings in Genesis 11, verses 1 through 10, keep in mind that Babylon is associated with organized idolatry, blasphemy, and really the persecution of God's people. And so this end times apostate church, this one world religion, is going to be no different, as we're going to see. One writer put it like this regarding the last days or the days of the tribulation period. This is what he wrote. He said, "The ultimate expression of false religion will be an essential element of Antichrist's final world empire. In holding together his military, economic, and political structure, only religion can unite the world in the most compelling way. Politics, economics, even military force are unable to overcome the world's cultural diversity. Only religion, with its appeal to the supernatural, can transcend the physical, geographical, historical, economic, and cultural barriers to world unity." Absolutely. All you have to do is do some Googling on the internet and look at what the Pope is doing and what the United Nations are doing. The United Nations want a one world religion because it'll help form the one world government. And so that's what the Pope is doing. He's putting this all together, and we'll see a little bit of that tonight. So with that as our background, let's pick up Revelation chapter 17, starting in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. John wrote this, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication.'" So who is this great harlot who sits on many waters? Well, we don't have to guess because we're given several clues in these verses, and we'll look at some more as we read on because there's other clues as we'll see. But let's deal with these first two verses. Keep in mind that what John is being shown, this entity, is going to experience the judgment of God. It's going to be done away with. But until that time, during the tribulation period, this entity is going to cause great destruction for the people of this world, as we're going to see, especially the people of God. And so John's told, "Come and see this great harlot." Well, what's the first thing you think about with a harlot? Well, we think of fornication. And in a sense, that's the meaning here, but it's spiritual fornication. The great harlot is dishing out this spiritual fornication. Again, what does that mean? Well, when someone says that they're following God, they love God, they're serving God, and yet they're unfaithful to him, worshiping other gods, that's spiritual fornication. So this is speaking of the apostate church. The church who once served the Lord is living in rebellion against the Lord. And there's a lot of people today. You know, my heart goes out to Roman Catholics who feel that they're serving the Lord. And, you know, some just are at the church service, at the Mass, several times a week, and they're very faithful. But faithfulness doesn't save you. The truth of God does. And that's the problem. Satan is very happy when people believe in a false religious system that can't save. Ray Stedman said this, "The symbolism of spiritual adultery is not ordinarily used of heathen nations who know not God, but always of people who outwardly carry the name of God while actually worshiping and serving other gods. The concept of spiritual adultery is frequently used in describing the apostasy of Israel." Absolutely. We see this over and over in the Old Testament. Ezekiel 16, God said, "But you trusted in your own beauty, played the harlot because of your fame, and poured out your harlotry on everyone passing by who would have it. Then you also built for yourself a shrine and made a high place for yourself in every street. You built your high places at the head of every road and made your beauty to be abhorred. You offered yourself to everyone who passed by and multiplied your acts of harlotry." Think about it. This is speaking of Jerusalem, where the temple was, where people came to worship God. On every street corner, they had an idol. Oh, we're worshiping God, but what about all these idols? You're living in spiritual fornication here. That's what God is saying. What does God want the children of Israel to do? Well, Deuteronomy 12, 1 through 5. These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord of God of your fathers has given you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nation which you shall dispossess served their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills, and under every green tree, and you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. Isn't that interesting? Everything God said for them to do, they didn't do. They did the opposite. Over and over, you'll see in the Old Testament, when they're in the land, they worship God where? In the high places. God didn't want them to worship there. And before judgment came, they had all these idols all over the land. You see, Jesus even said, you can't serve two masters. You got to choose who you're going to serve. You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve these false gods. You can't serve both. You can't, you know, people say, well, you know, I worship God, but I like living in the world. You can't live that way. Have you ever tried walking like that, where you have one foot way out here, another foot out there? Try walking. Good luck with that. You're not going to be able to. So how is your walk with the Lord going to go? Not good, and you're going to fall in this world. We got to be careful. In Exodus 34, verses 11 through 17, again, before they're in the land, the Lord said, observe what I command you this day. Behold, I am driving out from before you the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods and make sacrifices to their gods. And one of them invites you when you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of his daughters for your sons. And his sons' daughters play the harlot with their gods, and make your sons play the harlot with their gods. You shall make no molded gods for yourself. You see, it wasn't difficult to understand. It's just they chose not to listen. And, you know, isn't it easy to point your finger at the children of Israel and go, how could they do that? I mean, they had the Shekinah glory, the pillar of fire by night, the cloud by day guiding them. Oh my gosh, they had so much. They saw the Red Sea. They saw all these victories that they were having. How could they do this? And God says, Joe, you need to look in the mirror. You do the same. When you take your eyes off of me, and you start following other things, we have to be careful. We don't play with these things. We don't entertain them. We destroy these gods in our life, and we worship the Lord. And for these people during the tribulation period, this false religious system, they're ultimately going to worship not only the Antichrist, but Satan himself. Another point we glean from these verses is that her influence, her reach is worldwide. How do we know that? Because we're told that this great harlot or this false religious system sits on many waters. You know, what does that mean? Well, again, we don't have to guess. We could look at Revelation 17:15, great commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself, where it says, then he said to me, these waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So this false religious system encompasses the entire world. This ecumenical movement encompasses all the religions of the world, and they have great wealth, just like a lot of religious systems do today. This is the apostate church. We have Catholicism and Protestantism merging together today, which I don't understand. I don't get it. I don't know why people don't want to take a stand unless... You know, a lot of these pastors want to be popular. And so how do you be popular? You associate with everyone. The problem many times is if you're associating yourself with the world, the world is going to like you. You just have to be careful because you're going to have to compromise a lot for that to happen. But if you take a stand for what you believe in, the world's not going to like you. That's just the reality. I mean, we don't want to be antagonistic towards them. But when you take a stand for Jesus, of course the world's going to come after you. When you're a light shining in darkness, they're not going to like it. You know, we've seen it with, you know, this book box we have out front of the church where we have CDs and other things in there that the people next door get so irritated by it. And they even sit here on our little bench here smoking, but they hear the radio station. And I think the conviction is so strong that one of them put their fist through the glass on the box. Another one threw CDs all over the street. The world's not going to like us. We're to love them. And that's the key. We're to love them. It's not always easy. And if you look at all the religious systems of the world, the thing they have in common is their system has man reaching up to God to be saved. Christianity is completely different because it's God reaching down to sinful man, pulling him out of the mire of sin that he's in. See, we can't do that. And that's the difference. That's what makes Christianity so different. Have you ever heard anyone curse Buddha when they hit their finger with a hammer? Have you? No. What about Allah? Oh, no. Krishna? No. Jesus? Oh, yeah. You hear that all the time. Why? Because he's real. And there's something about that name. I remember years ago, my pastor went with a friend of his who was an alcoholic, and he went to an AA meeting. And my pastor said, you know, they were going around the room telling their, you know, everyone was telling their stories, and this woman was, oh, she was just going on and on, you know, just how all this had happened to her, and, you know, she's an alcohol-free now. And my pastor turned to his friend and said, wow, you know, how long has she been free from alcohol? And my friend said, oh, gosh, she tells us all the time. She's about 10 years, and it's the same story. And then they were going around the room talking about how God had delivered them, this higher power had delivered them, and each one was talking about it. And came to my pastor, and he figured, you know what? I'm here. I might as well say something. He goes, you know, I've been listening to you guys. And it's so wonderful how God has delivered you from alcoholism and all that he's doing. And I want to tell you, he has a name, and his name is Jesus. Oh, my God. Gosh, they went nuts. We're not here for religion. We don't want to hear about Jesus. Isn't that interesting? There's something about that name. We have to keep speaking the truth. For the tribulation period, this religion plays a huge, huge role in it. And they removed Jesus Christ, Jesus of the Bible. There's another Jesus in there, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. And that's what this world is after. They were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. They were intoxicated by this. And, you know, again, it's like Karl Marx said, religion is the opiate of the masses. And he's partly right. People will not be able to get enough of this false religious system. They're attracted to it. This empty religion is the opiate of the masses. And Christianity is a faith that brings us to what? Abundant life. It gives us abundant life. Drunkenness appeals to the flesh. It opens you up to do things you might not normally do. And that's what we see here. And I think this false religious system, this religious Babylon, is destroyed at somewhere right after the middle part of the tribulation period, probably after the Antichrist goes into the rebuilt temple and demands to be worshipped as God. Satan enters him at that point, and you know, people will have to worship him or they're going to die. Commercial Babylon, I believe, is destroyed at the end of the seven-year tribulation period, and that's in Revelation chapter 18. Different groups and their judgment, I think, is at different times. And what we see here, again, is the apostate church along with this false religions of the world coming together, and she's seen as a harlot. What is the church of Jesus Christ called? The bride. Completely different, isn't it? You have the false religious system as the harlot, but we're the bride. In fact, Paul in 2 Corinthians 11:2 said, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Absolutely. And it's this false religious system that brings the Antichrist to power. It helps to usher him in. It's interesting. Malachi Martin, who was a Catholic writer, he lived from 1921 to 1999. Listen to the remarks he made regarding the emergence of the European superstate. It's kind of fascinating. Again, he wasn't a believer, but listen to what he said. "It will include all the lands occupied by the ancient Romans, but the religion will not be Christianity or Catholicism, Buddhism, Islam, Hinduism, or any religion known today. It already has its own religion, if we want to call it that. It's called the New Age. The New Age movement is at this moment influencing our present policies. If you listen to Prince Edward or Prince Charles of England, it is very obvious that they speak from a New Age background, and it bodes a lot of trouble for traditional Christianity." I find that fascinating, because that's what we see coming into the church today. I'm going to share this with you because it deals with this New Age teachings that have infiltrated the church. You know, it's a little long, but bear with me on this. I think you'll find it pretty amazing. We're told, think about the phrase New Age. What comes to mind? Old documentaries of hippies at Woodstock experimenting with LSD and yoga. Shirley MacLaine holding a cluster of crystals on the cover of Time magazine back in the 80s. Deepak Chopra teaching on Oprah how to move things with her mind in the 90s. As old or out of touch as these images may seem, New Age beliefs are hotter than ever and have permeated our culture, but with a slick new image. The psychic hotline of the 80s has been replaced by winsome hipster gurus who have traded robes for skinny jeans, often translating Eastern religion ideas into Christianese. Many Christians aren't even aware of how New Age beliefs have infiltrated Christendom through the progressive church. It wasn't until I recently did a study of New Age spirituality that I realized how much progressive Christianity has in common with it. Here are five ways progressive Christianity and the New Age spirituality are kind of the same thing. And I want you to listen carefully to these things. This is what has come into the church. I guess that's why I'm really careful here about who I let teach. I don't know, you know, let just any Tom, Dick, or Harry come up here. I want to know who they are, because you can't let the door open just a little, because you're going to be in trouble. Here's the first point, the redefinition or abandonment of the concept of sin. New Agers believe all people are inherently divine. So we're God. That's their beliefs. That there's no such thing called sin, but only the failure to remember our divinity. And I am really forgetful, but you know what? If you forget that you're God, you're pretty dumb God, huh? In our master class on the Oprah and Friends Network in 2008, New Age leader Marianne Williamson led countless Americans through the book A Course in Miracles. You don't know how many Christians went through that. Participants were encouraged to affirm there is no sin and were taught the atonement is the final lesson a person need learn, for it teaches him that never having sinned, he has no need of salvation. And all of this information supposedly came from Jesus himself. Now, think about that. It should be a red flag right away. What did Jesus say? Repent, didn't he? Of what? Our sin. Several years ago, I heard a progressive pastor teach on Genesis 3, the famous passage in which Eve was tricked by the serpent into eating the forbidden fruit. Rather than reading the account as historical fact, he was unpacking the moral truth we can all learn from this creation story. He made the point that when this first couple took the fateful bite, it was their shame, not their sin, that separated them from God. Progressive writer Brian McLaren describes it this way. They lose their fearlessness in relation to God. Notice the similarity of language. Without original sin, we're all good. We are only distant from God in our own minds when we forget that. That's what's coming to the church. Point two. the denial of absolute truth. And from what I understand, they're absolutely sure about this truth, that they deny there's no absolute truth. Go figure that one. I don't get it. New Age thought is marked by its relativism, a rejection of objective morality and absolute truth. If something feels true to you, it's true. If it feels right to you, it's right. If something feels real to you, it's reality. In other words, your own thoughts and feelings are your authority for what is true and real.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.